customer in Ephesians chapter 3, read 14 through 19. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God.
Amen, dear saints. You may be seated. We've had a great run through this series in Ephesians to this point, and we're in chapter 3. We're not too far from the end of chapter 3. But tonight we're continuing this journey through this amazing epistle, one of the glories of the book of God. Before we do, let's pray together. Father, thank you that this book is so practical and so encouraging, and it encourages us to be strong in the Lord and the power of his might, to put on the full armor of God later on in chapter 6. And here we're to be strengthened with might, and we're to be strong, have strong hearts. We thank you that we can do that because Jesus Christ is perfectly strong, fully capable, absolutely mighty. And so as we have ingestion of him by faith in our hearts beat with spiritual strength. May they do that tonight and throughout this week to your honor and glory. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God designs us, his recreated Christian churchmen, to have strong hearts. And that is a very important goal that God has put forth. We see it in this beautiful text in chapter 3. The world, the flesh, the devil are very much opposed to this plan of strong hearts. They want us to have weak hearts, dead hearts, hearts that don't beat, certainly not for love of God, and only for themselves. But God wants us to have strong hearts. Our own sin is happy to be weak, beggarly, enslaved, and dependent upon others in God-dishonoring ways, not to be strong. Strong hearts, just like strong physical hearts and bodies, don't come about by accident, osmosis, or passivity. Instead, rigorous training, discipline, and effort is necessary and will be implemented in true churchmen. Now, none of this is very important. I'm going to say this now. I'll say it again in another context. None of this talk about discipline and training and effort is unto justification or our right standing with God. Okay, that's extremely important. But it is all unto sanctification and the proof that indeed we belong to God. That's extremely important, dear saints, so you understand that. We don't have anything to do with our justification. God doesn't tell us, get strong hearts, you can be saved, because that would never happen. But he does tell us to get a strong heart so that we know the love of God. We're going to be looking at that in a little while. In light of all this, let's make it our goal this evening to get stronger hearts by grace as we trust God for all his abundant provision given us in his Son, looking together at Ephesians 3, 14 through 17a. The strong heart, the doctrine. It is God's determined end to make churchmen strong. In other words, dear saints, becoming more powerful and mighty in the Lord Jesus Christ for true Christian churchmen is not an option. It's not something we can choose to do or not to do. Now, one of the false gospels afoot today is this idea that you can have Jesus as your Savior, but you don't really have to have him as your Lord. That's just an option. Well, that's just nonsense. That's complete, ridiculous stupidity. And the same principle applies with regard to sanctification. Every truly converted Christian will indeed be put to the test, will be exercised, and will in fact become stronger, because that's the program of God. That's what he's doing in the church tonight and on every Sunday. So it's not an option to go with or reject. It will happen with every true child. So it is God's determined end to make churchmen strong. Our Lord achieves this despite our inherent weaknesses. Dear Saints, the first lesson we learn in growing stronger in Christ in this world is this, as members of the militant church. It is to recognize that we'll always have to struggle here with the flesh, which is not only weak, but is also profoundly dead and totally resistant to God, Christ, and godliness. One of the classic biblical illustrations of this concept of inherent weakness is found in Jesus' disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane, where the 11 are with him. Judas has gone to betray him, and he's coming with the high priests and soldiers to arrest Jesus. But the 11 are there, and in that garden, Jesus said this concerning them, as it's found in Matthew 26, 41b. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And of course, that is the problem. Now, that's actually a reference to the fallen human body, which simply didn't have enough energy to watch and pray with the Redeemer in his most ardent need and most trying time. But the point is still well made. We possess so many weaknesses as fallen creatures that it is a profound miracle that any of us get stronger at all. It's absolutely the work of the Holy Spirit. It's incredible that any of us would make any progress in our faith and grow to love Jesus Christ more and more and his gospel and his church and the things that he values. If this is happening in you, dears, you have to understand this is a profound miracle. This is totally against our fallen nature. Now, dears, when the Bible talks about strength, and what I'm going to share here is pretty key, it's usually referring to the Christian churchman's growing ability to persevere through trials and temptations, hardships and difficulties, and resistance to our faith. The strength we have is a strength against the forces that are opposing us. And of course, the book of Ephesians talks a lot about that. I mentioned chapter 6. All the while growing in our faith and our love for Jesus, rather than just chucking it overboard because it's so hard to do. So if this is happening in you, I want to encourage you, because even though you might be a little bit put off with yourself for not making more progress, if you are growing in that, it's certainly the Holy Spirit's at work in you. So it is God's determined end to make churchmen strong. Our Lord achieves this despite our inherent weaknesses, and our Lord achieves this through our sanctified weaknesses. Now, this is one of those real strange, weird ironies of Christian living, the Bible's teaching, and spiritual life in general. It's only when we are, get this, it's only when we are weak in ourselves, i.e., in other words, in our own righteousness or our own alleged religious goodness, it's only when we're weak in ourselves that we ever become strong in the Lord. That is just a very key point. Now, a very famous text on this, of course, comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, where the great Apostle Paul, the same one who penned the Ephesian church's letter, wrote to the church in Corinth, and he said, "Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong." And in that same letter, in chapter 9 of 2 Corinthians, or chapter 12, at verse 9, I should say, God had told Paul the apostle that the Lord's, quote, grace was sufficient for him because God's strength is made perfect through weakness. Now, dears, I understand that that kind of language is sort of hard to figure out, but I think it really just comes down to trust and faith. And just believe that this Holy Spirit that's working in us will do the work as long as we simply believe and trust and act as Christians do, as you are here tonight. Coming and feeding on Jesus, because there is no strength outside of the bread of life, the man of life. Jesus himself is that energy, that life. And therefore, later also, I know we're talking about 2 Corinthians, but later in that same book, the apostle was able and willing to bear with the, quote, thorn in the flesh, which had troubled him so much that he prayed 3 times earnestly for it to be alleviated. And again, in 2 Corinthians, the false apostles that were troubling the church there were boasting about how great they were. And Paul is saying, no, God is great, and those who trust him are the ones who really have the strength. So the same principle is true here in Ephesians. Well, let's look now at Ephesians. We kind of got a little side light there with 2 Corinthians, and that's fine. But let's look now at these verses 14 through 17a of chapter 3 and observe together God's means for developing strong-hearted children. Now, tonight's scripture lesson lays out very nicely in clearly demonstrating for us 3 very practical tools. This is really practical tonight about how we as Christians may, as God's elect church, be resilient and persevering and thriving, actually, in our faith. Now, this is the amazing thing. We not only push against, persevere through, endure, and make progress, but then we are fruitful and we thrive on the other end of it, particularly. Well, first verses 14 and 15, the first main means or tool is prayer, even as Paul petitions God for us. For this reason, and what reason? Well, before you had talked about the eternal purpose of God realized in Christ Jesus, in whom we have boldness and access. And Paul is telling the Ephesian church, don't be too troubled by his being imprisoned. And then he says here in verse 14, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. Now, there's this kind of interesting when you look and study. When you do that, actually, you would notice that verse 14 is picking up on what Paul had originally set out to do in verse 1. If you want, just look back there at verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, prisoner of Christ, on behalf of you Gentiles. And he's starting to say he's going to pray. But he doesn't really get to the point until verse 14. So all everything in between there is sort of a sanctified sidelight or an inspired sidetracking, but he gets back to the issue of wanting to offer the specific prayer for the Ephesian church. Now, it's interesting because my understanding, and some of you may know better than I do about this, but my understanding is that Jewish people, men in particular, in the first century, typically prayed while standing up. You know, it's interesting. We can pray in lots of postures. You know that. I like that example of David in, I think, 1 Kings, where he goes and he sits. The text says he sits before the Lord, and he's kind of thinking about how he wants to build God a house, and God tells him how God is going to build David's house, and there would come the great king, Jesus, from David's very line. So he's sitting there. But typically, Jews prayed standing up, which is an interesting thing. But here, in verse 14, the text says that Paul bows his knees to the Father. And of course, there's language like that in the Psalms about, you know, bow before the Lord and that kind of thing. And so it wasn't completely something that was foreign to them. But certainly that's language of earnestness and humility before the Lord. And by the way, just a note, sometimes it's good if you feel like doing it, if the Holy Spirit seems to be leading folks, pray in different postures. I mean, If you're in a desperate condition and you need something extraordinary, or the mercy, grace from God, maybe there's been a struggle in your life or something, get on your knees and pray. I mean, there's nothing magical about it, but here's an example right here where the apostle does that. Now, in this verse 14, or 15 actually, Paul references God naming, quote, the whole family in heaven and earth. What does this mean? Well, that's a good question. Usually when I don't know the answer to a question like that, I subscribe to the great John Calvin, who really is a favorite of mine. You should know that. Some of my all-time favorites, John Calvin, St. Augustine, Mr. Watson, yes indeed, John Owen, Stonewall Jackson. Well, he wasn't exactly a theologian, but he was a great inspiration. A lot of people. But Calvin says this, and I'm not quoting him, but I'm just telling you what he understands from this phrase that God names the whole family in heaven and in earth. He understands this as applying to, in the context of Ephesians, Jews, Gentiles, and even angels who are all bound together in the body of Christ, though angels are not bound in the same way as humans are. And I'm not exactly sure how to work that out about the angels part, but they are also a part of the worship of God. They're not redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, we know that, but they agree with the saints that do, and they worship the same God. So this idea of God naming his church family reminds us of God's sovereignty over us. And then that reminds us that God, when he created the world and created human beings, Adam and Eve, put them in the Garden of Eden, gave them sovereignty, small s, to name the animals. So we imitate God in naming things as well, which is a sign of dominion, if you will, sanctified dominion. And that's Genesis chapter 2, where Adam names the animals. But the main thing I'd like us to note here is that the very same means or tool that Paul used, namely prayer, starts the process of strengthening believers, and that is what we're to employ as well. So, dears, isn't that a simple, beautiful thing? So as we become stronger Christians, it's going to start with prayer. And what are the three basic ordinary means of grace? Sacraments, especially the Lord's Supper, preaching, and prayer. And so all through this week that you're going into, you can be in prayer and have devotions and meet with your God. And I encourage you to do that. So that's the first one. Now let's look at verse 16, the second main means that God uses to develop strong-hearted children is the Spirit who applies grace to us based on God's attributes. That according to the riches of his, God's glory, he, God, may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. So this is the content of Paul's prayer. Okay, he's bowed before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth is named. And now his prayer is that according to the riches of God's glory, he would grant to us the church, because he's writing to the church, be strengthened with power through his Spirit in our inner being. The prayer and the Spirit always go together. Everything good that happens to us is a direct result of the Holy Spirit. You know that the Reformed have always been big on the Holy Spirit. A lot of kooky theology thinks they're big on the Holy Spirit. They're not. John Calvin was the theologian of the Holy Spirit. And the reality is that the Holy Spirit is at work in everyone that loves Jesus Christ. We always focus on Christ, right? All the time, rightly so. As we do that, though, the Holy Spirit's working in us. Sometimes we might think, well, can I do anything since God is sovereign? Is there anything I can actually bring to pass? Well, Let me suggest, dears, that we have a great example of that for us here in verse 16, of how Christian churchmen are to pray specifically for the Holy Spirit to operate in us. Let's read it again, so that he says, according to the riches of God's glory, he may grant us to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in our inner being. It's a good prayer. I need to offer that prayer as we close tonight later on. Strengthened with power in the inner being. A specific prayer for the Holy Spirit to work in us. Now, according also to verse 16, we're to ask God to strengthen with might Christ's people. Okay, not just ourselves, but all the church everywhere. And we talked about this morning a little bit, how the church is everywhere in the world. And it's in the inner being, or the inner man, the inner person. And this is to be done in the broader context, especially with regard to verses 8 and following, which were earlier. It's to be done in accordance with the, quote, riches of God's glory, which riches we had seen earlier. So the strengthening in the inner man is all according to the riches of God's glory. It's part of the gift package that we're given in our sanctification process in Christ. The agent to bring about this blessed result is the Holy Spirit, and the locus of this heavenly work is the inner man of the churchman. So the means for developing strong-hearted children is prayer and the Holy Spirit. And then one more, according to this text, and that is verse 17a, faith, which fetches Christ to our souls. I think you saw that coming. It's actually our key phrase, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. So there's the essence of being strengthened with might through God's Holy Spirit in the inner man, verse 16b, is to have Christ dwell in our hearts through faith. Now, this may sound confusing to us, right? We might be thinking, well, that seems pretty simple. Isn't that what everybody talks about? Don't even weak gospels preach that? But dears, here's the point. I said it earlier, very key. We're not talking here about justification, but sanctification. So we're being told, Paul is not saying to a church congregation in Ephesus that was pastored by Timothy, whom he has already lavished huge blessings upon and great benedictions, he's not saying to them, go get saved in verse 17a. He's saying to them, get stronger in Christ in verse 17a. It's sanctification, and that's really key. Get strong, and here's how you get strong, dear Ephesian church. You don't need lots of seminars. You don't need a lot of extra activities. You don't need a lot of programs. You don't need to go to seminary. You don't need a lot of things, but you do need three. And they are prayer, the Spirit, and faith. And of course, it's in the context of the church because he's writing to a church. We always have to remind ourselves of the book of Ephesians was written to a church, right? So it's not for Lone Ranger Christians that are too good for regular sinners who make up the body of Christ. So that's it. As we've heard often from this pulpit over quite a few years now, and it perfectly comports with tonight's scripture lesson, faith leads to love, and love leads to happy and willing and joyful filial compliance or obedience to God. It's not a forced, regrettable, sort of grinding obedience. It's a happy obedience. It's a willing obedience. It's an obedience out of love. And dears, that very pattern is precisely what we see in the overall context here in Ephesians. Let me share this with you. Verse 17a is about faith. Verses 17b through 21 is about love. And chapter 4, verses 1 and following, which Lord willing we'll get to in a few weeks, is about obedience. So all three of those things just flow. It always goes that way: faith, love, obedience. And the reality of and the accomplishment of all this, though, is only achieved through strong hearts. And that's how and why we must get them by grace through faith in the heart strengthener, the only one, the Lord Jesus. Well, let's do a little more application tonight and learn together why a strong heart is worth the attainment. You know, why shouldn't we just sort of go and become couch potatoes, spiritually speaking, and veg out and let others take care of us? What's the point of gaining strength? What's the point? Well, there's some very important biblical answers to that question, and we're going to look at two of them tonight. Why a strong heart is worth the attainment? First, because it ushers us into a fuller experience of God's love. And that is a great point, because to understand and experience the love of God is the greatest thing that can happen to a human being. And that comes from and through Jesus Christ, his atonement given to us by miraculous work of the Holy Spirit, who regenerates us, gives us the gift of faith, and then we begin to live it. To experience the love of God is the greatest thing a human being can possibly undergo. And the whole point of tonight's lesson is that there would be, quote, that we would be, quote, according to verses 17b through 19, rooted and grounded in love, and may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and depth and length and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that we may be filled with the fullness of God. There's those who insist on remaining weak may get someone to take care of them, but it won't be God. And worse than that, they'll never know Jesus, they'll never know life, they'll never be happy, fulfilled, or loving, since they can't and don't know the love of Christ. So really, we don't have any choice. If we're really in Jesus Christ and we're serious about this Christian life we're living, this church life, we have to get stronger. And we will. No one can go on vacation, no one can go into idle, no one can coast. It's a constant press. But it's a good life. And there are Sabbaths. They're called Sundays. Thank God for them. And there will be an eternal rest when there's no more of this sanctifying process going on. That'll be called the church triumphant. But while we're here, this is where the action is. And this is good action, because it's faith action, it's love action. And dear saints, just like a healthy body allows for a more satisfying life, so a strong heart reaps the benefits of knowing the love of God. It's worth it. It really is. And don't forget those three basic steps for those in the church that can be done throughout the week: prayer, the work of the Holy Spirit, and faith. And then one more reason why it's worth the attainment. Not only do we experience God's love, but it builds Christ-like character. Really, how can a spiritual weakling stand before sin, the flesh, Satan, and the world? That can't be done. Those forces rule over weak hearts. That's why Paul wrote these words in chapter 6, verse 11 and 10 and 11 of Ephesians. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the full armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. But how can we do that without a Savior? And how can we have a Savior without preaching? And how can we have preaching without someone sending? And how can we have preaching without a message? And what is the message? The message is that Jesus Christ is Lord and King, and he's the only hope for us and for all the world. That he is the energy, the strength, the bread of life that we need to be strong. That his love and his blood cleanses away our sins, and that his work of sanctifying grace in us makes us stronger every Lord's day. Never be discouraged by a progress and or a process of growing stronger. That's a good sign. Start where you are and make progress, Lord's Day to Lord's Day, and then throughout the week as well. The strong heart is a natural but arduous attendant blessing of salvation or justification. As we are true Christian churchmen and not hypocrites or phonies or pretenders, God is inevitably developing in us stronger hearts. Let's be thankful for that. Let's pray together. Father, as promised, we want to pray the same prayer that the apostle did for the Ephesian church 2,000 years ago. That according to the riches of your glory, you may grant us to be strengthened with power through your spirit in our inner beings, that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith, that we, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that we may be filled with all the fullness of God. Father, we can't say it any better than that inspired scripture, so we pray that prayer in strong faith because of a strong Redeemer, in whose name we pray. Amen.